This morning we turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 2. We'll be looking from verse 10 to verse 20, but to tie the make the connection, we want to read from verse 8. Luke's Gospel chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. We want to see from verses 10 through 20 something of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherds heard that message from the angels. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you euangelion, good news, the gospel, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day, the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." We want to consider this morning the glorious message of the gospel. The glorious message of the gospel. And the question we have to ask is, what is it about the message of the gospel that makes it so glorious? Let me give you some suggestions. In the first place, the message of the gospel is a glorious message because it is a hopeful message. It is a hopeful message. The message of the gospel is a hopeful message because it is one that dispels fear. It is one that drives away dread. It is one that drives away terror. Look at verse 10. The angel's word to the shepherds were, "Do not be afraid." Don't be terrified. Don't be alarmed. Don't be agitated, was what they were saying. There is, beloved, many a person whose heart is gripped with a specter of fear, dread, terror, paralyzed, as it were, by all kinds of anxiety and apprehension. We're living in an age, in a day, in which men's hearts in true fulfillment of what our Lord Jesus said in the gospel, men's heart failing them for fear. There's the fear of deadly malignant diseases. There's a fear of wars. There's a fear of large-scale economic collapse. We are hearing of that in our own time. We are reading the news. Europe is in trouble. Our own nation is in serious trouble. Many are fearful concerning the future, fear as to an uncertain tomorrow, what it holds for their families, their jobs, their 401k, their retirement. There are people, my friends, who are afraid to live even as they're afraid to die. Many are gripped with a fear of a guilty, tormenting conscience. And you know, fear is cited in Scripture as one of the end time signs Jesus predicted in Luke chapter 21, verse 26. He made it clear that on the earth there would be what he describes as distress of nations with perplexity. As I said, Jesus foretold that men's hearts would be failing them for fear of those things which are coming on the earth. Maybe this morning that you are pressed with one gnawing fear or another, maybe the fear of death. The fear, perhaps, if Christ were to come back, you would not be prepared to meet him. You know in your heart all is not well with your soul. Maybe some secret hidden fear which only you and God know about. I want to submit to you this morning that the great news, the blessed and glorious news, is that in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is hope. For by virtue of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, all that stood in the way of our peace has been conquered, has been vanquished. Sin, which robs the soul of peace, has been removed, has been canceled, has been absolved. Satan, who held us in bondage and fear of death, has been vanquished. There is hope. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, tells us, the writer of the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, makes this very point, that it was by virtue of his incarnation, of his stepping into our history, here's what he says, he subjected himself to death. That's what the writer teaches. He says that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. I do not know what it is that might be haunting you, what might be terrifying you, but this much I know, that because Jesus Christ stepped into our world, stepped into our history, became man, died on the cross, rose from the dead, is ascended, seated on high as Lord, there is hope, there is certainty concerning tomorrow. Yes, I may not know about tomorrow. I may not know what the future holds. I may not know what is ahead. But this I know, that Jesus Christ is alive. He lives, he lives, he lives. He stepped into this world. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And he lives forever. There is hope, I say. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your heart. There is hope in the gospel. It is a message, this gospel is a message that addresses fear, affording us assurance and confidence. Are you fearful this morning? Hear the words of the angels to the shepherds, fear not. And why must we not fear? He says, behold. It's as though you are saying, Tana, there is hope, for unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In the second place, the message of the gospel is a glorious message, not only because it is a hopeful message, but notice, it is a joyful message. It is a joyful message. Again, verse 10, the angel's words to the shepherds were these. Behold, that word behold means look with amazement. Behold, I bring you good news. That word good news means gospel. I bring you a gospel of great joy. He didn't say, I bring you happiness. And thank God he did not say that, because many of us who do know Christ as Savior will have to admit that oftentimes we are not happy. Circumstances, particularly as we know it in our times, economic depression, political uncertainty, we see a world around us that's crumbling and that's collapsing, we are not happy. But I want you to know this morning that there is a great difference between happiness and joy. And that which the angel spoke about, which the angel spoke to the shepherds about, was not happiness that is founded on what happens, but joy that is found in none other than in the living God. The world in which you and I live is a fearful world, then it goes without saying that it is a joyless world. The last thing many a person knows today is joy. And the sad irony is that in an effort to find joy, they end up plunging themselves into despair, into misery. Why? Because they are looking for joy in the wrong place. My friends, let me say this, I know you know it, that joy cannot be found in things, joy cannot be found in relationships. Your wife, yes, you may find happiness, but you will never find real, real joy. Your joy cannot be found in friends. Your joy cannot be found in sensual pleasures. The truth is, joy is found only in God. Romans chapter 5, verse 11, we joy or rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Many people this morning, many people on a day like today, are looking for joy at the dinner table in eating and drinking and marrying. But joy is not to be found in those things, because come Monday morning, you have the hangover. And what we need to understand here, my friends, here's what the Word of God says. It's not found in eating. It's not found in drinking. It is found in joy, in righteousness and peace and joy. Where? In the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 43, verse 4, the psalmist speaking to God addresses it in these terms. He says, God, my exceeding joy. So the message this morning, the message of the gospel, the message which the angels brought to the shepherds, the message of the gospel which you and I have been privy to receive, are hearing even now, is a hopeful message. It brings hope. It is a joyful message. It floods the heart with joy divine, joy from God. But notice thirdly, this gospel is a glorious gospel. It is a glorious message because it is a universal message. Look at verse 10c. Here's what the angel said. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for not some people, but all the people. At the risk of being simplistic, let's ask the question, what does the word all mean? It means simply this, all. And may I say, and that's all that all means, all the time. And let all the people say, all the time. Here's what the angel said. I bring you good news of great joy. Joy which will be for all the people. What that means is that this good news, this joyous news, is applicable to every single human being. It is applicable to all persons without exception, without distinction. It matters not one's race or nationality. It matters not one's social, economic background. The message of the gospel is relevant and applicable to every single human being. And I would say, my friends, as the message of the gospel is a message for all people of all classes, so it is a message for people of differing moral standing. The gospel is as much good news for the moral and religious do-gooder as it is for the profligate, immoral, impious person. Why? Because according to Romans chapter 1 verse 16, here is the dynamism of this gospel. To reach every human being, he says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Romans chapter 3 verses 22-23, he says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 10 verses 12 and 13, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus himself made it very clear concerning the universal thrust of this gospel, because he says in John 3, 14 through 16, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The good news of the gospel is that it is a message that comes to all people. To the morally upright, to the morally debased, that comes particularly to anyone whose heart is humble, whose heart is broken, whose heart is ready to surrender to the claims of Christ. There is not a single human being who is beyond the reach of the power of this gospel. And that is why, beloved, I must say on a personal note, that's why I preach this gospel and will preach it with great confidence. Why? Because it is the power of God to reach any and all people who will come under its hearing. But notice, beloved, in the fourth place, the message of the gospel, not only is it a glorious message, it is a glorious message, we are saying, not only because it is a hopeful message, a joyful message, a universal message, but watch this, it is a personal, individual message. It is a personal, individual message. Look at verses 10 and 11. The angel said to the shepherds, notice the personalized thrust of this gospel. He says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. From the words of the angel, we know that whereas the message of the gospel is a universal message, yet it is applicable to every single person individually. It is at once a personal message that Jesus Christ came not just for the Jews, but he came for us Gentiles. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 brings out the personal thrust of this gospel. He says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and will believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is a glorious message because of its personal thrust. Fifthly, the message of the gospel is a glorious message. Watch this, verses 13 and 14, because it is a God-glorifying message. It is a God-glorifying message. Notice, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." There is something about this gospel, beloved, and let me tell you what it is. Look at verse 14. This gospel is not only of benefit to man, but it brings praise and glory and worship and honor to God. You look throughout Scripture and you discover when many times the writers of Scripture, they are contemplating this great salvation and they break out in praise to God. Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, as he was talking about the subject of giving and as he thought about the redemptive sacrificial work of Christ in giving up of himself, he says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." Paul is contemplating in Romans chapter 11 the greatness of God's salvation, its particularity. He is contemplating the wealth of this salvation and he breaks out in rapturous praise to God. He says in Romans chapter 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the grace, the justice of God, how unsearchable are his ways, they are past finding out." Ephesians 1 verse 5 and 6, Paul is contemplating the glory of this salvation. He says, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, Peter is not exempt from the effect of this gospel and he breaks out in praise from the very outset. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And the thing about this message, it is a God-glorifying message, not only coming from the lips of angels, but coming from the lips of redeemed humanity. Read the book of Revelation, you find that angels are singing the praise of redemption. Read the book of Revelation, you find that man is praising God for this salvation. "Blessing and honor and glory be to the Lamb," he says, "for you have redeemed us out of every tongue and kindred and nation." This salvation, this gospel, is a God-glorifying gospel. But I want us to notice finally, this gospel is a life-changing message. It is a life-changing message, and we see that in verses 15 through 20. Let me say this, let me preface what I'm going to say here by this statement, that the gospel, this is categorical, this is dogmatic, the gospel, wherever it is preached, wherever it is embraced, alters and transforms the lives of those who embrace it. There are some very valuable and timely lessons we learn from these angels as they embraced this gospel. You see, having been enlightened concerning the Savior that was to be born, notice first of all concerning these shepherds, the impact it had on them. The shepherds had a change of priority. The shepherds had a change of priority. Here they were, attending to their jobs, tending sheep, working very hard. But no sooner had the angels come with this glorious message of Christ's birth than their conference one with another. Verse 15, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." There's a change of priority. They were tending their sheep. They were tending their livelihood. All of a sudden, that doesn't matter. They said, "Let us go now even to Bethlehem." In the spirit of Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." These men knew what it was to place first things first. And that's the way of the gospel. Whenever we embrace this gospel, it has a way of reordering our priorities. Once embraced, it alters, it transforms our priorities, our values, our pursuits, our ambitions. We cannot be the same when we embrace this gospel. This gospel, not only is it a God-glorifying gospel, it is a life-transforming gospel. And the first thing we notice about the shepherds was that they had a change of priority. But secondly, the shepherds had a change of passion. First of all, notice they took the initiative to go and see the child. There's no indication in this passage that the angels directed them to go to Bethlehem where the child was, although verse 12 does suggest that the angels expected them to do it. Notice, fired up by this glorious message, they spontaneously, they took the priority, they took the lead, they went off to find the babe Christ. Secondly, we notice that they ventured to go instantly. Here's what they said. Let us now go to Bethlehem. You need to look at that word now. Not later on, not when the time is convenient. They said, let us now go to Bethlehem right off the bat. You see, when it comes to the person and gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are dealing with matters of eternal significance, so that when we hear the gospel, when we are presented with the claims of Christ, it is incumbent on us to act with urgency. Not only did they venture to go instantly, but they ventured to go expeditiously. They were determined to go very quickly. Look at verse 16. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. In going off hastily, they noticed they didn't stop to contemplate or argue who would take care of the sheep. They said, let us now go, and they hurried off. When Christ takes a hold of our hearts, that's how things go. We move with zeal, we move with haste. These shepherds had a change of priority, they had a change of passion, but notice thirdly, they had a change of perspective. Look at verse 15. The Bible says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing. Notice that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I wonder if we notice what's happening there. They weren't taken up with the angels. There are people today who are taken up with angels. They're taken up with visions. They're taken up with mystical experiences. The focus of these shepherds, as far as their perspective was concerned, was the Lord. And that is why we pray whenever the word of God is going to be preached, that we will hear not the voice of a man, but the voice of God. These angels, they said, let us go see this thing, not which the angels have told us, but which the Lord has made known to us. There was a change of perspective. Notice verses 15 and 16, the shepherds provide us with a worthy example of what it means to realize firsthand the trustworthiness of God's word. Informed as they were concerning the birth of Christ, they believed what they had heard. Acting on their belief by going to Bethlehem, look at verse 17. Verse 17 tells us they found their way to the baby as he lay in the manger. Verse 20 refers to what they heard and saw, just as it had been told them by the angels. Oh, that the skeptics, the unbelievers, the hard-hearted today would take a page from the shepherd's book to go and investigate for themselves. Let me say this, there's no honest atheist. Every atheist is dishonest. Why? Because within the heart of every human being, the Word of God tells us God has placed it there. There are some people who may have some kind of vague notions, doubts. Listen, if a person is sincerely honest and they are seeking after truth, God invites them. He says, come now, let us reason. The gospel is reasonable. The psalmist invites us. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." This is what these shepherds did. They said, "Let us now go and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And in going, they found the baby just as it was told them. This gospel, when it is embraced, is a life-transforming message. It changes our priority, it changes our passion, it changes our perspective. Notice, fourthly, concerning these shepherds had a change of preoccupation. They had a change of preoccupation. And under this last heading, let me give you three subheadings, and with these we close. What was their preoccupation? Notice, first of all, they witnessed. They witnessed. They gave testimony regarding their experience of Christ. They were men who testified of their encounter with Christ. Look at verse 17. Now, when they had seen him, notice the order here. When they had seen him, that is, seen Christ, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Have you seen him? Have you embraced him? Have you seen him in his word? Have you seen him in the gospel? What a challenge the action of these shepherds present to us. That if we have proved the reality of God's power, God's saving power, if indeed by faith we have seen Christ, we have experienced Christ, we have experienced his grace, then like these shepherds, what should we do? We should make known to others. And notice their zeal in so doing. They made widely known. They spread the message. They were not professional preachers by any means. They were not gifted scholars, but they shared what they knew. That's what witnessing is all about. That which we have seen and heard, the Apostle John says, we declare to you, Acts chapter 4, verse 20, when the apostles were being persecuted, harassed for preaching the gospel, they were told not to preach anymore. Acts 4, 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It's significant, as I said, they did not publicize the fact of the glory of the Lord, nor the angels, the spectacular scenery that they had witnessed. But they, what did they speak about as they made widely known their experience? They said, verse 17, they made known the statement that had been told them. Notice what Luke says about this child. Not about their experience. And what was the result of their proclamation? Here is a beautiful lesson for us, that the word of God will not return to us void. What was the result of their proclamation? Notice verses 18 and 19. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And that's the kind of response we get today from the gospel. Some people will express fascination. They have no other interest beyond being fascinated. These people, they wondered and marveled. But the Bible says, what did Mary do? She contemplated. That's the right response. She pondered them in her heart. Second preoccupation of these shepherds, they not only witnessed, but they worshipped. They worshipped. Look at verse 20. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Have we truly met the Lord? Have we truly embraced this gospel? Do we deem it a matter of great joy? Then it should be reflected in our worship. Indeed, we should be constrained to praise and glorify him. Notice the shepherd's reaction to the message of the angel. They heard, they believed, they acted, they proved, they testified, they rejoiced, and they worshiped, they praised. I want us to notice finally, not only did they witness, they witnessed, they worshiped. But here's something that they did, which many, many people are not prepared to do. Verse 20. It's right there in verse 20. You see, after we leave this service today, The true test of worship will be seen in this third thing that they did. Do you notice it? They went back. They went back. Verse 20. The shepherds went back praising God. May I suggest to you, they went back, they returned to their daily routines. They returned to work. Many people dread Monday morning, a nice day in the Lord's house, and, ooh, Monday morning. How dreary, how dull. You see, the gospel, when it affects our lives, when it touches our lives, is meant to cause us not just to walk in the heavenlies, but to walk in shoe leather on earth. They returned to their daily routine. They returned with new vision. They returned with new power. They returned with new vigor. They returned with new perspective. This is what encountering Jesus will do for us. The message of the gospel, it's a glorious message because it is a hopeful message. It dispels fear. It is a joyful message, a message of great joy. It is a universal message. It embraces people of all classes, people of all stations, people of all races. It is a personal message. It comes to you this morning as an individual. But it's a God-glorifying message. Are we truly giving the right response, having embraced this gospel? And it is a life-transforming message because it's going to alter our priorities. It's going to alter our perspective. It is going to give us new passions, new purposes. Are these things true in your life? I challenge my own heart in my life. The glorious message of Advent is that Jesus Christ stepped in history, and beyond Bethlehem, he went to the cross. He died on the cross for sin. He died so that any who would place their faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior might have eternal life. When all is said and done, and I don't know the various menu, but I can tell you this. Greater than all the whatever, it is Jesus Christ in the home and in the heart. For unto you is born this day, unto us is born this day, a Savior who is Christ the Lord.